Last Wednesday night, we started a new series of lessons. We taught last Wednesday night on the lessons with the enemies to soul winning, doctrines that are enemies, false doctrines, enemies to soul winning. Last week, are you listening to me? Last week, I taught on ultra-dispensationalism, the enemy to soul winning. And tonight, I'm going to talk on Calvinism, the enemy to soul winning. I hesitate to, Dr. Rice used to call it hyper-Calvinism, but the truth is it's hyper-Calvinism is Calvinism. There's no such thing as hyper-Calvinism. It's like saying wet water or high sky, Calvinism is Calvinism. That's a good statement. Baptist is Baptist. But anyway, the reason that Dr. Rice used that, because Calvinism has become known as being the opposite of Arminianism. Arminianism meaning that you can lose your salvation, and if you're a Calvinist, you believe you can keep your salvation. And so some people think if you're Calvinist, that means you believe in security of the believer. That isn't true. There are three positions. There's the Arminian, who believes you can lose it, and then there's the Baptist position, who believes that he keeps us, and then the extreme to that is Calvinism, which is what Dr. Rice used to call hyper-Calvinism. Now, tonight, if you believe in predestination, that some are chosen to go to heaven and some are chosen to go to hell, if you will follow me in your Bible, you won't believe it again as long as you live, if you're an honest person. Now, we're going to, sometimes I'll teach up here the entire time on one verse. Tonight, I think I've got about 23 different passages we're going to look up. So get your Bibles out and get ready. And if you don't have a Bible, I want you to slide over next to the person beside you and look at his Bible. I want every eye in this room, you single people, don't slide over next to the person next to you. Look over the shoulder of the member of the same gender in front of you there. But I want everybody to look at the Bible. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody's got to expose all of these cute little doctrines that make Bible Institute teachers seem like they know a lot of Bible. I got a letter the other day from a fellow who said, I came to Howells Anderson College, didn't learn any Bible, I went to Moody Institute. I wrote back and I said, the truth is, the thing that you learned after you left Howells Anderson College, the things not in the Bible, the things that people say, all the types, you know. Now, for example, brass may be a symbol of judgment, but in the Bible, but the Bible doesn't say it is. And silver may be a symbol of redemption, but the Bible doesn't say it is. We're teaching the Bible, and look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, he didn't say Dr. Paul, Reverend Paul, just Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are in Ephesus. That's all the people that were dead. He ministered to those graveyards out there. Those have been sanctified and canonized. And the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, good night, we're jumping right into it, aren't we, us unto the adoption of children by Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, once you get your minds all active, slap yourself in the face on one side, slap your face in the face on the other side, slap the person next to you, and now the other person on the other side of you, and get all alert, and I want you to sit up straight, listen to, and use your Bibles tonight. Use your Bibles, what I've done is I've gone through and I've put a paper clip of all the passages I'm going to use, so do that right quickly if you would, please. All right, everybody set up real straight. Look right this way. It's time to learn something from the Bible, and it's going to be a classroom kind of a thing. Don't make me have to stop and tell you not to talk. And if I say something that you say, you know who said that, and you're going to punch your wife. Yeah, I know who he's talking about now. Just keep your keep your mouth shut, and tell your wife when you get home. So listen carefully. It's going to be long. It's going to be a little laborious tonight. It's not like I'm taking one scripture and then telling you a bunch of illustrations and so forth about it. We're just going to dig in the Bible. Now listen carefully. Predestination. Hardly anyone ever hears of the Plymouth Brethren denomination. Does anybody here know where there is? Now, not a Brethren church, a Plymouth Brethren church. Does anybody here know where one is? Raise your hand, would you please? Anybody in the house know where? Hey, there's one up there, and he's... Anybody else? There's one person in the house that knows, and he just woke up, didn't know what a question was. But you do know a Plymouth Brethren church, son? Where is it located? Real loud. Where is it located? Australia? No wonder nobody's ever heard of one. This is only for human beings, not the heathen to participate in here. All right, so not one single person who knows of a single church in the United States of America that is Plymouth Brethren. Would you like to know why you don't know? Because they're the ones that advocated this doctrine of predestination so strongly. And when you have a doctrine of predestination that says that some are chosen to go to heaven, some are chosen to go to hell, then that stifles evangelism. It stifles soul winning, and you stifle soul winning, any group's going to die after a while. But here's the thing about it. This dead denomination, I'm not talking about dead like the Episcopalians are dead. I'm talking about this dead, defunct, almost, historic denomination has influenced fundamental Baptists immeasurably. What I taught last week, listen to me now, look right this way. What I taught last week, please don't take notes. Please listen. And let me have your attention now. I want you to follow me with your eyes and your ears and your mind tonight. The Plymouth Brethren denomination has influenced independent Baptists tragically. The hyper-dispensationalism that I taught last Wednesday night came from the Plymouth Brethren. And a man named John Nelson Darby is the fellow who pretty well propagated all of that. He and they are the father of the Scofield Reference Bible. I'm not against the Scofield Bible. I like the Scofield Bible because it has paragraph headings, and all Scofield Bibles have the same verse located on the same page and the same words on the same page, no matter what size the Bible is or what type it is. So I use the Scofield Bible for reading. I do not, listen carefully, I never read the notes of the Scofield Bible unless I'm doing it to prove something, like I did last Wednesday night, when I showed you that Mr. Scofield said that you were saved by obedience in the Old Testament and by grace in the New Testament. But let me give you something about John Nelson Darby. John Nelson Darby was invited by Dwight Moody to come to the old Chicago Gospel Church, which is now the Moody Church, and was invited to come and preach. Mr. Darby did come and preach, and right in the middle of that meeting, Mr. John Darby got so upset about Mr. Moody's evangelism, he said, I'm not going to preach tomorrow night, and went home and closed the meeting out right in the middle of the meeting. And yet the truth is, I hate to say this, but it's true, Moody Church tonight is more Darby than it is Moody. And the theologians that teach in the institutes across America are more Darby than they are Moody. And I'm not being critical, I'm being factual tonight. The evangelism of Moody has been substituted and diluted by the doctrines of dispensationalism and the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism, or Calvinism, if you please. Let me explain Calvinism. Better still, let me let John Calvin explain Calvinism. I read tonight a quote from his Institutes, book number 3, chapter number 23, and I'm reading word for word. Not all men are created with a similar destiny. But eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Did you hear that? That's Mr. Calvin from his own writing. And every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say, he is predestined either to life or to death. And he goes on to say, there can be no election without its opposite, reprobation. Now, there it is. Calvinism says that some people have been chosen by God to go to heaven, and others have been chosen by God to go to hell. Now, this doctrine, just like the ultra-dispensationalism, is a favorite doctrine of teachers, theologians, and Bible colleges, because it sounds so intellectual and so brainy, if you please. And they like to take things like this and make you think that they're smart. They're not smart. They're idiots. And now, let me give you what Calvinism is. John Calvin, in his Calvinism, they use the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P. Now, each letter of tulip being for one of the five doctrines of Calvinism. One, total inability. Total inability. That's the T. The U, unconditional election. The L, limited atonement. The I, irresistible grace. And the P, perseverance of the saints. Now, let me say this. All of it begins with that middle doctrine, the L, the limited atonement. So the first thing tonight, I want to... Now, what does limited atonement mean? Limited atonement means that Christ didn't die for everybody. That the atonement was only for the elect. Christ did not die for all men, and that's what John Calvin believed. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find this heresy taught in most of the Bible institutes and fundamental Bible colleges in America. And the college where some of your kids are have professors teaching this garbage. And if anybody at Howells Anderson College teaches it, one of us will be fired by sundown. I'll promise you that. Now, you hear me well. You say, well, what is this, dictatorship? Call it what you want to call it, but you're not teaching this heresy in Howells Anderson College, and nobody else is. I'm simply saying this. So, the limited atonement says that Christ died just for the elect and didn't die for all people. So, we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. It might be a good idea if they did the same thing. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, real quick, like page 760. 760 in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All right. I'm going to read it. I want you to notice. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now look at me. How many have gone astray? How many have gone astray? That means everybody, doesn't it? There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right. All we like sheep have gone astray. All right, we've turned everyone to his own way. How many have turned to his own way? Everyone. Does that mean anybody hasn't turned to his own way? All right, so how many have gone astray? All. And how many have turned to his own way? And I want you to notice this also, that the devil's not concerned about getting you to go his way. He's concerned about getting you not to go God's way. He don't care what way you go. And he wants you to go your own way because that's not God's way. So, all right, and so all have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Uh-oh. And the Lord had laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. How many have gone astray? All have gone astray. How many have turned their own way? Everyone. And how many, and Christ had the iniquity of whom laid on him? All right. So, somebody says, oh, that's just one verse. Just takes one nail to hang your hat on. But I'm going to show you some more in case you got two hats. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 47. Now, I've already found it. Why can't you hurry? John, page 1133. Page 1133. John 12:47. Read that out loud, please. John 12:47. Ready? And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I see. To save part of the world? No. To save all of the world, he says. I came not to judge the world. What he's talking about, when Jesus came the first time, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's going to come back the next time to judge the world. But he said, I came to save what? Who? The world. All right, turn to Romans 8:32. the very famous Romans chapter 8, verse 32, page 1202. Page 1202. I'm going to have to hurry. So follow me, and don't get that blasé look on your face. Look like you're interested whether you are or not. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for, for how many? Us all. All in the Greek means ain't none. He wasn't delivered up for us. Exactly what it means. He delivered up for us all. So how many have gone their own way? All. How many have gone astray like sheep? All. And Christ laid on the iniquity his own self, the iniquity of us? All. And now that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us? All. All right. Now turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Page 1275 and verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275 and verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, how many men?
All.
How many men does he want to save?
All.
How many men did he die for?
All.
How many men could be saved that trust him?
All.
Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who gave himself a ransom for the elect. No. Gave himself a ransom for whom?
All.
So how many did he give a ransom for?
All.
That means there's no, listen, there's not one single man. And we've read four or five verses here already where he said, all of us, Christ died for all of us. He paid the price for all of us. He paid the ransom for all of us. And I rebelled because at some Dr. Messamup or Dr. Broadside, I rebel at him looking down his snoot at soul winners and saying we're shallow. We're just shallow enough to believe every word in this Bible is the Word of God. And he paid the ransom for us all. Turn one page over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of how many men?
All
men. I like this, especially of those who believe. He paid the price for all men. He died for all men. He paid the ransom for all men. And he's the Savior of all men. And everybody who believes can be saved. All right, look at Hebrews, please, chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse number 9. Page 1293. Read that out loud, please. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2, ready? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for how many men? He died for whom? How many went astray? How many turned their own way? He laid on him the iniquity of how many of us? All of us. All right, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And this, obviously, John had met some of these freaks. And he said, verse 1 of 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now read verse 2 with me, please. Ready? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What John is saying there, listen to me, John is saying there, he's saying Christ, he's talking to God's people. He said to God's people, said Christ died for our sins. He said not just for ours, for the sins of the whole world. So, yes, he did die for the elect. But anybody who trusts Jesus is a member of the elect. And I'll show you that after a while. Now, we have irrefutably disproved the doctrine of limited atonement. Brother, Christ died for all of us. Over and over again, we've read that. He died for all men. Now let's look at irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Open your Bibles to Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. That's on page 1032. Page 1032. Now when you find it, look at me and let me explain what irresistible grace means. Irresistible grace means that God has, listen to me now, God has chosen who's going to be saved. God has chosen who's going to heaven. And when your time comes, you can't do anything about it. You will be saved. Now, that down in the South, they used to have what they call, and still do, I think, a few, called Primitive Baptists. How many know what they are? Primitive Baptists. Every time you see one of those churches down South, you'll notice it's in the, probably usually in a little one-room building and has a little teeny handful of people. You know why? Because no denomination ever became a great soul-winning denomination who believed this doctrine. It choked soul-winning. Now listen carefully. If it chokes soul-winning, it's of the devil because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You see. So, irresistible grace says, when your time comes, God will let you know it. He'll knock you over and He'll save you and you'll have no ability. So He says this, when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you and draws you, you will not be able to resist the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse number 37 of Matthew 23. Read it out loud, please. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen, chickens, under her wings, and ye would not. And ye would what? And ye would not. Jesus said, I wanted to save you, and you wouldn't do it. Ye would not. Sound like to me they resisted, doesn't it? Put your pen down, please. Sound like to me they resisted. I'm simply saying that that Jesus said, I wanted to, how often would I have gathered you, but He said, ye would not. Now you listen to me. You resist the Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. Ye would not. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Page 1158. Man, I'm going 75 miles an hour and 30 miles on tonight. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Page 1158. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, oh, oh. What you going to do about irresistible grace there? Said, ye do always. They say you can't resist the Holy Ghost. There, right there. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. There is no such thing as irresistible grace. There is grace that offers you the chance to go to heaven, but does not coerce you or force you to go to heaven. You decide to go to heaven. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth may be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is a choice that a man has to make, and the wooing of the Holy Spirit offers him that, but that man can, and most men do, resist the Holy Spirit. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 28. Page 1300. The 28th verse of Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye, so ye, shall be he thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now what is God saying? God is saying there's no such thing as irresistible grace. Now we have found so far, you listen to me, look right this way, we have found so far that the T, T-U-L-I-P, the L stands for limited atonement. We're going to cover all of these tonight, but I want to jump into to L first because that's the foundation doctrine of all their heresy. We have shot limited atonement down. Now we have shot irresistible grace down. Now, I want to go to the U. That means unconditional election. What does that mean? That means that God elected you to be saved unconditionally. unconditionally means you, he elected you to be saved, and you had nothing to do with it, and it's all of Him, and you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to go to heaven, and others were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to go to hell. All right, turn please to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to get a little heavier here now, so at least look intelligent. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, what they're saying is that election is unconditional. All right? Look at verse 2. And this is one of their favorite verses. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Look at it again, the first two lines. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now look at me. You are elected to salvation according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God foreknew that you would trust Him, so He elected you. You see, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let me have this mic right here. God looked down. Turn it up, please. God looked down in the future, and God saw you. Would you turn this up for me, please? And God saw you in the future. And God saw me in the future. And God saw one August night in 1937. And God saw, according to His foreknowledge, that I was going to go out to the outside service in the backyard where they're having outdoor services of Fernwood Baptist Church. And God saw me on the way out, and God saw me kneel there on a little bridge across the little ditch there, and God saw me trust Jesus as my Savior. And according to His foreknowledge, He elected me. Now I'm going to show you after a while what He elected me to do. He did not elect me to be saved, but because I got saved, He elected me to other things. And I'll show you in a few minutes what that's all about. Somebody said, you believe in predestination? Yes, I do, but not to salvation. Now turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. I'm going to read the first two lines and come back a little while later to the others, the rest of it. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now look at me. Don't read the list. I'm going to come back after a while and so on. I want to surprise you. All right, now listen carefully. It said, whatever He predestinates us for, He did it because for those whom He foreknew. Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now Paul says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He didn't say whom He predestinated, then He knew. No, He foreknew first and then predestinated. All right, now turn please to John 5 and 40. John 5 and verse number 40. And read that out loud, please. John 5, 40. Ready? And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life. Now, why weren't these folks saved? Because they didn't what? So that means you got to come. You got to come. Let him that cometh to Me, I'll no wise cast out. Now you listen to me. Salvation takes place when you push the button. And the button is, by faith, you come to Christ, relying upon Him to save you. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, we just differ on a few little bitty things. This ain't no little bitty thing. This is a rotten, sorry, satanic heresy, and more folks will go to hell over this doctrine than most any doctrine in the Bible. I'm saying that Jesus said, they will not come unto Me. You will not come to Me that ye might have life. All right, now then, I want us to leave that and go to the T. That's total inability. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The very most famous of all of the passages on this, 2 Peter chapter page 1319, chapter 3 and verse 9. We're going to find out if man has total inability to get saved here. You young ladies back there, listen to me while I'm teaching. And look at it. You ought to pay attention. You can cut up and laugh somewhere else. Pay attention when you come to church. If you're not going to pay attention, stay home. All right, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's what we overlook in that verse sometimes. It says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen carefully. I'm going to teach on that word repentance one of these Wednesday nights and show you how a lot of folks are going to hell because of that misunderstood doctrine. The word repentance means change your mind. That's all it means. What he's saying there, he's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to the place where they change their minds about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And all should come to repentance. Now turn to Acts 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Page 1174, when you find it, look at me. Though if man has to repent to be saved, and he does, Bible repentance, it doesn't mean that you turn from every sin that you're committing, because you get saved, you don't know all the sins you're committing. But you've got to repent to get saved. But what does it mean? Repent means change your mind. See, a man who's unsaved says, I won't. A man who's saved says, I will. So when you go from I want to I will, you change your mind. I will not come to Christ. I will come to Christ. You change your mind. All right? So if that's necessary, listen, if that's necessary, then it's not total inability. There's something man has to do, and that is rely upon what Christ has done. All right, look at verse number 30 of Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. I haven't got time to explain that. I hate to leave you without explaining it, but I've got to hurry. But now, and the only reason I'm not explaining it is because I don't know what it means. I think it means that God winked at the time of ignorance. But anyway, but now, commandeth all men, everywhere to repent. God commands all men. He said, change your mind. You go from whosoever want to whosoever will. And which means that it is not total inability. Salvation's up to you. I think I ought to say this. Baptists have never believed that you repent of all of your sins before you get saved. Who in the world knows all their sins when they get saved? I won a lady to Christ. Scouts honor. I won a lady to Christ. She was so happy. I have never seen a happier convert in my life. She said, Reverend, and she had never met me. It's our personal soul winning at home. She said, Reverend, I am so happy. She said, for the first time in my life, I'd go to heaven if I died. She said, you stay right here. We're going to celebrate. And she went in and got a fifth of Seagram 7 whiskey. She brought in three glasses, one for me, one for my partner, and one for her. And she poured us three glasses. That was the first time I ever took a drink. But now, she committed two sins. First is she drank herself, and second, she put the bottle to her brother's lips. Not quite, but almost. Now, you think she wasn't saved? She didn't know it was wrong to drink. Two or three reasons. One reason, got a bunch of pussy-footing preachers afraid to preach against anything anymore, and America has no conscience anymore. And second was, she just got saved. You see, you don't clean up when the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in, does the cleaning up. So what he says is, I command all men everywhere to change your mind. All right? Now, I'm going to take just a minute for the perseverance of the saints. That's the last, the perseverance. Now, if you mean by that God keeps us saved, I'll buy that. But I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the saints. I believe God preserves us As Peter said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So, that's the purpose of it. Now then, now you said, Brother House, so far, the only verses you've used are your verses. Don't they have verses they use? Yes, they do. And I'll show them to you. Turn to John chapter 15, their most famous one of all. John chapter 15. Look at verse 1, page 1136. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, what are we talking about here? Bearing what?
Fruit.
So what's the subject so far? What?
Fruit.
A vine's for fruit, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Fruit. All right. And every branch that beareth what? What?
Fruit.
What are we talking about here?
Fruit.
Somebody here? What are we talking about here?
Fruit.
All right. He purgeth it and bring forth more fruit. What are we talking about here? All right, look down to verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit. What's the subject here?
Fruit.
All right, look at verse number 5. I am the vine. What are we talking about here?
The fruit.
We're talking about fruit. The vine brings forth fruit, dummy. It says, I am the vine. What are we talking about? Ye are the branches. What's a branch supposed to do? Bring what?
Fruit.
He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much. What are we talking about here? Look down to verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified. You bear much what?
Fruit.
What are we talking about here? The 15th chapter of John is talking about one thing and one thing only, and that's bearing fruit. All right, let's look down to their Bible here, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, there it is. We didn't choose Jesus, he chose us. But that's not true. Let's read the rest of it. What are we talking about here? All right. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So when he says, you've not chosen me, Jesus is saying here, you didn't choose me, or you didn't choose me to represent, I chose you to represent me. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I preached in Dallas Seminary one time, and they're chock full of this stuff. Chock full of it. Rotten with it. And the GRV Baptists are very heavy on this stuff, very heavy. But they made a mistake and asked me to preach there. And I preached on Bible predestination. And I used this text. I said, thank God, I'm one of the chosen ones. Boy, their professor there, his antenna went up, his ears went out, and amens all over the place. I said, I didn't choose him. He chose me. Amen, amen. And I went on and on and on and on. I said, hey, look what he chose me to do. He chose me to be a soul winner. And that's what he chose you guys out here to do. And that's what he chose you professors in Dallas Seminary to do. And you're not right with God if you're not doing it. And I went down like I did here. Went through the whole thing. Talking about fruit. 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 He said, I've got to have some fruit bearers. You didn't volunteer to this job. Hey, listen to me, young people. You didn't volunteer to this job. I chose you for... He's saying, I chose you to be a soul winner. It's exactly what he's saying. Look at Ephesians verse chapter 1, verse 4. Another one of their verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Page 1249. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, look at me. Look up here. Man, they got us over a barrel now. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But we read a while ago that he chose us and that he elected us according to his foreknowledge. And we learned a while ago that whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Okay, let's see what it says. It says, verse 4 again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, what did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now look at me. Anybody listening? See, there we are. We're predestinated. But predestinated to what? To the adoption of children. Now, would you like to know what that adoption of children is? Turn to Romans 8:23. Don't forget the word predestinated left to the adoption of children. Romans 8:23. All right, we have predestinated under the adoption of children, right? Say it out loud. Predestinated under the what? Adoption of children. So He hath predestinated us under the adoption of children. Well, let's see what that is in Romans 8:23. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the resurrection of Christ, He's the first fruits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Oh, look at me. He predestinated us under the what? Adoption. He predestinated us under what? Adoption. All right, it says here. It says, waiting for the adoption. To wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. So what is the adoption? The redemption of our body. Anybody home? What is the adoption? Say it out loud. The what? Redemption of our body. Now, is your body redeemed yet? No, mine's not. And yours isn't either. Our bodies will be redeemed at the rapture. He's saying exactly the same thing He said in Romans chapter 8, where it said, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it says, whom He hath predestinated, He also called, and whom He hath called, He also glorified. That means that God looked down in the future and said, Jack Hiles is trusting Jesus as his Savior down yonder in August of 1937. And I am choosing him to be conformed to my image and to make him like me. And that moment, God got my glorified body already fixed up. And ever since I got saved, before the foundation of the world, God already knew that I would trust Jesus as my Savior. And God predestinated me for adoption. What's the adoption? Redemption of our body. So God has predestined everybody to trust Him to be like Him someday. It's exactly what it says. The word adoption there is a word I've taught about often. It's the word which means majority as opposed to minority. It means that we are minors now in God's family. That's why John wrote and said, my little children. My little children. We are now little children. We're minors now. We're always called little children. We're never called adult children in the Bible. We're called little children in the Bible. It said, my little children, these things write I that you sin not. Now, wait a minute. That's the minor. But at the rapture, we'll get our glorified bodies and we'll become majors then or adults then. And so what he's saying is, I have predestinated everybody who's trusted me to be like me someday. It's exactly what he's saying. All right? Turn to Romans 8:29. A page over. We're going to read the last half of what we started a while ago. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, you're not the image of his Son yet. You will be in the image of his Son at the rapture. Now, you listen carefully. God never predestinated anybody to go to heaven or hell. He simply looked down and saw who was going to trust Him according to His foreknowledge and predestinated everybody that would trust Him to someday look exactly like Jesus and become an adult in Christ and have a body just like the body of Christ. Turn to John 6:44. John 6:44. Ah, this is one they like to hang on. I had a question and answer session, and boy, God help me. I had one of these predestined for heaven and predestined for hell folks in the service. And he said, Dr. House, turn to John 6:44. It just so happened I knew it already. But he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now listen carefully. He said, Dr. Hiles, if God hasn't predestinated some people, why did it say nobody can come unless God draws him? And it so happens I'd met freaks like him before. I said, turn to John 12:32. And you'll find out what it means when he draws. John 12:32. Page 1133. And read that out loud with me, please. Ready? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The fellow said, you can't come to Christ unless God draws you. I said, you're exactly right, and God's drawing everybody right now. Jesus is talking about the cross. Listen to me. There is a magnet in that old rugged cross. And when Jesus was lifted up on Calvary, that magnet drew all men unto himself. And all you got to do is don't resist, and you, like I said Sunday night, and you'll get there. But all men have been drawn. Oh, the Holy Spirit's got to draw you. That's exactly right. He's drawing everybody. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Okay, turn to Romans 9. We've got to get there before we leave. Romans chapter 9. All right. Now, we're almost through, but it's going to take a little while. I want you to follow this one very carefully. This is one of their favorite chapters. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who were Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh? Israelites. Or Israel, right? All right, ask a question. Was Israel first the name of a nation or the name of a man? A man. Jacob's name was changed to Israel at Jabbok when he prayed through the night, wrestled with God through the night, and he was made a prince. And the word Israel means prince. And God said, oh, I'm going to change you from Jacob, you trickster, you're crooked. I'm going to change you from that, from the deceiver. I'm going to change you from that to Israel, which means a prince. All right, now listen carefully. From Jacob came a nation of people called the Israelites. So when God speaks about Israel, he's speaking about a nation. And Jacob and Israel are the same person. Is that right? All right. So when God speaks... And by the way, I know it is here because it said, verse 3 said, I wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about the nation Israel. And Israel is named a man. In fact, in verse 4 it says it. Who are Israelites? That's Jacob's name. That's a man. Great. I just preached Monday and Tuesday night at the Howells Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. Yeah. And the people there say, where do you go? I go down to Howells. Does that mean everybody there comes from my house and eats 3 meals a day? No. Those people there are called the Hiles people. I'm starting a denomination. Hiles Baptist Churches across America. As soon as I can get me a scripture I can twist like some of these folks do on this, I'm gonna start. And I've got as many scriptures for that as they do for predestination folks go to hell, do. All right? He's talking about a nation here. He said, I have a burden for my brethren. Now, all down through chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he's talking about a nation. In fact, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. Look at me. Who was Israel first? A man. And then Israel was what? Now, who's he praying for be saved here? Jacob? It says it. My prayer to God for my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. So Israel is not a he, listen to me, not a he, but a they. Who was Israel? Another name for Israel was what? The man Israel was what? Jacob. He could have said, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Jacob is that they might be saved. So it's talking about he or they in these chapters. All right. Then, talking about a nation now. Look, please, if you would, here are some of their favorite scriptures here. It says, I'll have to skip because time is getting so close, but look at verse number 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is this talking here about a nation or a man? The whole chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 is talking about a nation. Boy, I love Uncle Sam. Does that mean there's some uncle you got somewhere named Sam and you love him? You're talking about the United States of America. God hated the nation, not the people, the nation of Esau, which was changed to Edom, which became the Edomites. And God was saying, I love my people, they, and I hate the nation of Edom, which came from Esau. All of it is talking here and about nations. Now look at verse number 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Now wait a minute. When he talked to Moses about that, he was talking about having mercy on the whole nation of Israel as opposed to Pharaoh. In fact, it says, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Listen, God's not talking here about raising Pharaoh up to go to hell. He's talking about Pharaoh didn't get saved, and so God let Pharaoh, he chose Pharaoh. He saw that Pharaoh wouldn't get saved, so he chose Pharaoh to be the head of the race that persecuted the Jews. Now, quickly, I wish I had time, but quickly, go back over, if you would, please, to, let's see, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. No, don't think so. Go to John 6:44. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me to draw him. Don't forget that. Now turn back to John chapter 5. And verse 40, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have eternal life. Now turn to John chapter 1. Now I'll be finished. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now is that talking about a Word? It's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And I got to hurry. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light, that's Jesus now, shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through Him might be saved. Didn't say will be saved. Can be saved. All men through Him can be saved. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now I've got to talk to you just quickly. A little skit we've had here quite often. Let's see. Brother O'Clair, come up here, please. People often say, okay, if every man can be saved, how about those never heard about Jesus? You've had this you've been... You work this in for me. Okay, I think you will. You're pretty sharp. Get up there closer. Okay. And, I'm gonna be a heathen. And you're gonna be a... Well, we're both heathen. Okay. So, we're out yonder in Timbuktu, Africa. And we're heathen. Okay? Look up there.
Huh?
Well, you see... You don't know what they are, do you?
I don't know what they are.
I'll try you.
I don't know.
I think you'd be better heathen than he is. Look up there.
Mm-hmm.
See those?
Yeah.
Wonder what those are.
Something.
What in the world is something? You mean something?
More than likely.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. You know what I think?
No.
You really are a heathen, aren't you? Now, wait a minute. This 19th Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. So those heavens are put up there, God speaking to man through the heavens. Okay, aren't those things pretty up there?
Boy, they sure are.
You know what I think?
No.
Seems like I've been through this before.
Now, what do you think?
I think somebody made those. I don't think those things just popped out up. I think somebody made those. What do you think?
I think so. You're right.
See those things up there, fella heathen?
Yeah.
I think somebody put those up there. What do you think?
Yeah.
Ah, see? They declared the glory of God and showed the handiwork of God. Now, he refused God's sermon. There's no voice or language, speech or language, where their voice is not heard. But I believe somebody made those. All right? Now, God can let him go to hell if he wants to. Why? He turned his back on the life that he had. I believe somebody made those. So you go ahead. So what does God do? God says, now that one heathen, he believes somebody made those. Now, as long as I act on what light God gives me, God is bound to give me more light. So one day a missionary aviator is going to drop a tract out of an airplane. It's going to land in my little village. It's going to be in my language. And I'm going to read it. And I'm going to be saved. Now you don't get saved unless you trust Christ. But you can go to hell without ever hearing of Christ if you reject the light that God has given you. You see. So God has given every man who's ever lived enough light. He was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. And it said that all men might be saved. Jeff and Joy Ryder sitting back there tonight. Missionaries in the remotest parts of New Guinea. I mean, in the remote. In fact, they don't know it, but the natives, where they're going to go back, have already put them on their menu. That was funny. We should have heard that. But they're in the remote parts of the world. Now, God, in His mercy, has given everybody some light. Now, I'm simply saying this. There's not a man in the entire world who's ever lived who couldn't have been saved if he'd acted on whatever light he had. God has not chosen anybody to go to heaven. He's heaven or hell. He's drawing everybody to Himself. But there's one little thing. Here's what it amounts to. All of the past God has brought up to this moment when a man hears the gospel. And all of the future God has planned. This is all of God, and this is all of God. But that man has to decide. But now wait a minute carefully. Even the faith is God given. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But Paul tells us in Romans that he's given a measure of faith to every man. God has given you faith, and you can put your faith anywhere you want to. Somebody said that fear is faith in the wrong thing, and faith is fear of the right thing. It's up to you. Every man.